So on my right-hand side, on these two sections, you will read the odd verses, 1, 3, and etc. And on my left-hand side, you will read the even verses, 2, 4, and etc. This is the word of God. Let us read together. Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. Your darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and harbor those who are in rebellions against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. Please be seated.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning. I survived Whistler for 2 days with a small group called the Scottish Outpost. I almost called it Outhouse once. Scottish Outpost. I didn't even know that such a group existed in this church. And they invited me and my wife to be their guests and to share some of our experiences with them and also how to listen to God's voice. We had a great time. We even had a little hike to the Lost Lake. I found the Lost Lake finally. Never had been there before, but now it's not lost anymore. So it was just exciting. And to see the migration of the little toads, the little toads, the toads, the little frogs, the tiny fish frogs that were born in that Lost Lake, thousands of them, they're 4 months old and they're trying to cross the main path and go on their migration journey. These little, you can hardly see them till they start moving. And they hired one person, just the government hired one person just to protect those little toads and to shut off the cars can't park there, they can't go there. Even people were lifting their bikes and trying to walk around those little creatures. I thought, and they told us that 1 in 100 will reach maturity. It was amazing just to see God's care on these little toads. I was so impressed with this experience I had yesterday. We had a wonderful time, came back, and we're here, Psalm 139 this morning. We've been doing the Psalms for the last few weeks in the summer, and last Sunday we looked at Psalm 96, and today it's God who sees me, Psalm 139. And so I've been doing a lot of preparation for this message, and I just pray We that was wonderful. That first song we sang this morning. You and part of one of the phrases that just spoke to me. I wrote it on my hand. You're looking into my heart. You're looking into my heart. God is looking into our hearts this morning. And it starts off with, oh, Lord, you have searched me. Let's just pray. God, again, we come before you. And we only know that you're the one that can speak to us this morning. You're the one that can search our hearts. You know our hearts better than we even know ourselves. And you, Lord, we pray we'll open ourselves up to you in a new way through this message. May I simply be your avenue and your channel to bring us closer to God and to see his great purposes in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So does God really see us? Does he know us and everything about us? The smallest details in our lives? You wonder sometimes if God is listening, if he really cares about me, or if he's forgotten me. If he's so busy with all the big problems in the world, he does not notice me in a world of billions of people. I'm just one tiny little speck. Listen to the true story called God Has Got Your Number by Ken Gobb. I have never forgotten this story. Read it in a Christian magazine many years ago. And this is the true story, God's Got Your Number by Ken Gobb. And there we got the telephone booth that most people don't even know about nowadays, but that used to be one of the main avenues of communication before cell phones came around. Okay, so we're talking about that this morning. God, sometimes I wonder if you really know where I am. I mused to myself. A melancholy cloud of self-pity shrouded my mind as I tried to concentrate on driving. God, even a preacher needs for you to let him know once in a while that you're aware of him, I mentally implored. Hey, Dad, let's get some pizza. The voice of my son, Dan, snapped me out of my self-induced cocoon of despondency. The voices of my wife, Barbara, and my daughter, Becky, chimed in agreement with Dan. Been a long day, and it was way past time to eat. Okay, I yelled back. Exiting from the 175, we turned onto Route 741, just south of Dayton, Ohio. Bright, colorful signs advertising a wide variety of fast food restaurants welcomed us. Before I had fully parked, the kids were clamoring to get out. Barbara stepped into the bottom stair of our home on wheels and stopped. Aren't you coming, Ken? She quizzed. No, I'm not really hungry, I replied. You go ahead with the kids. I need to stretch out and unwind a bit. I stepped outside, noticing a Dairy Queen down the street. I thought, I really am thirsty. After purchasing a soft drink, I strolled slowly back, all the while musing about my feelings of God's apathy toward me. The sudden ringing of a telephone somewhere up the street jarred me out of my doldrums. It was coming from a phone booth at the service station on the corner. I drew near and paused. I looked about to see if anybody was going to answer. The service station attendant seemed oblivious to the incessant ringing of the nearby phone. I started to walk on past, but curiosity overcame my indifference. I stepped inside the booth, picked up the phone. Hello, I said casually. The operator intoned, long distance call for Ken Gobb. My eyes widened and I almost choked on the chunk of glass from my Coke. Swallowing hard, I replied in astonishment, you're crazy. Realizing my rude remark, I added, this can't be. I was just walking down the street, not bothering anybody, and the phone was just ringing. The operator ignored my crude explanation and asked once more, is Ken Gobb there? I have a long distance call for him. Searching for a possible explanation, I suddenly had the answer. I knew what this is. I'm on candid camera. I reached up and tried to smooth my hair. I wanted to look my best for all the millions of television viewers watching me. I stepped outside the phone booth, looking quickly in every direction. I nearly broke the telephone cord as I stretched it to its limit. I couldn't find a camera anywhere. Impatiently, the operator interrupted again. I have a long-distance call for Ken Gobb, sir. Is he there? Flustered, I half-laughingly replied, as far as I know at this point, I am. To avoid any further disasters, I set my Coke down as I heard another voice interject. Yes, that's him, operator. I believe that's him. I listened dumbfounded as a strange voice identified herself. The caller blurted, Ken Gobb, I'm Millie from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. You don't know me, but I'm desperate. Please help me. She began weeping. I waited until she regained control of herself. She continued, I was about to commit suicide. I just finished writing a note, and while writing it, I began to pray. I told God I really didn't want to do this. While I was writing this note, I suddenly remembered seeing you on television in Harrisburg. I thought if I could just talk to you, if you could help me. I knew that's impossible because I didn't know how to reach you, and I didn't know anyone who could help me find you. While I was writing, numbers came to my mind, and I wrote them down. While still listening, I began to pray silently for wisdom to help her. She continued, I looked at the numbers and thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a miracle from God, and he has given me Ken's phone number. I decided to try calling it. I figured it was worth the chance. It really was. I can't believe I'm talking to you. Are you in your office? I replied, lady, my office is in Yakima, Washington. A little surprised, she said, really, where are you? Ma'am, you won't believe it. I'm in a phone booth in Dayton, Ohio. Knowing this encounter could only have been arranged by God, I seriously began to counsel with this woman. She told me of her despair and frustration. In a matter of moments, she prayed the sinner's prayer and met the only person who could lead her out of her situation into a new life, Jesus Christ. I walked away from that telephone booth with an electrifying sense of my Heavenly Father's concern for each of his children. With all the millions of phones and innumerable combinations of numbers, only an all-knowing God could have caused that woman to call that number in that phone booth at that moment in time. Nearly bursting with exhilaration, I bounded up the steps into the bus. I wondered if my family would believe my story. Barb, you wouldn't believe this. God knows where I am. God knows where I am. Divine encounters. Have you had any of those? I've had a few in my 50 years. My wife and I are celebrating 50 years this year. Last night she shared, 50 years ago she gave her heart to Jesus Christ at a Salvation Army camp just a couple of weeks ago, 1966. 50 years ago, God spoke to my heart about serving him and first going to the land of Belgium with Operation Mobilization. That was this 50 years ago this summer in July. It was my first time going to another country in a cross-cultural situation. We have seen many divine encounters. And I'd like to share from Psalm 139 this morning a bit of this psalm and then apply it to our lives. So, someone said that Psalm 139 is one of the most notable of the sacred hymns. The brightness of this psalm is like a sapphire stone. It flames out with such flashes of light as to turn night into day. No wonder another scholar observed that this is the most glorious and excellent psalm among all the psalms. Yes, certain people argue it was not written by King David, but most believe the psalm expresses David's experiences and his life with great teaching. What great teaching there is regarding God's character, especially his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. What does that mean? He's all-knowing, he's present everywhere, and he's all-powerful in relation to an application to my life and to David's life. There are four sections in this psalm which we'll look at. Hopefully, by the end of this message, it will cause you to see how precious you are and how much God knows about you and still loves you with all your frailties and failures. Yes, this God wants to lead us into a closer walk with him and cause us to bow down and worship him in a greater way. So the first point on this message is his knowledge of you and me is immeasurable. Verse 1 to verse 6. His knowledge is immeasurable. Look at this prayer. Oh Lord, you have searched me. The Hebrew word means to dig and is used when you search for precious metals. It's used in Job 28 verse 3. Job says, man puts an end to darkness. He searches the further recesses of ore in the blackest darkness. Literally, the psalmist is saying, Lord, you dig me. Lord, you know me. You understand me, even when no one else does. And so what would you stop saying or doing if you knew that your house was bugged? If your house was bugged, there was a hidden camera in every room recording your words and actions. How would you feel if you knew all your thoughts are being recorded? Does it make you feel restricted or protected? Free or oppressed? Guilty or encouraged? The first part of this is in this psalm, and you can flip on to the next PowerPoint if you got it. He knows my thoughts in verse 2. He knows when I sit and rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. He knows my thoughts. Before I think them, even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. Have you been to a beehive from behind glass? That's the best way to be in a beehive, to behind glass. Before God, we are like glass beehives. He sees and knows all your thoughts and everyone's thoughts, and he can do this all at the same time. He knows my ways, our ways. Verse, next PowerPoint. You know everything I do, even when no one is looking. Verse 3. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. You made an illegal U-turn this week. You went through the yellow and red lights. No police saw you, so it was no big deal. I parked at the wrong place at Whistler yesterday. Didn't know, but I found out afterwards. There was a little piece of paper on my window. Yeah, somebody did know, but I didn't. You did not feel like coming to church this morning. He knows. You taking shortcuts. He knows. You took something no one else knows about. He knows. You looked at something you should not have looked at. He knows. You cheated on your exam. Well, of course, you wouldn't do that, but he knows. But the other side of the coin, you picked up the garbage on the street. You watered your neighbor's flowers. You gave your seat to the old lady on the SkyTrain. You visited a senior citizen. You made coffee for someone. Gave a hug and smiled, and you wrote a card of appreciation. You invited some stranger at church over for lunch. You're one of those 70 volunteers that I don't even know about that are going to help with camp this coming week, Vacation Bible School. You know, I had a hard time remembering people's names, but God knows our name. I forget people's names all the time, and then especially when students, they used to have name cards in their clubs, and then they want to mix me up even more, so then they start shifting their name cards around to other people. That really confuses me. I have a hard enough time as it is. But Hebrews 6:9 is a great verse. God is not unjust. He will not forget your love, your work, and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Something that no one else sees. But God sees, and he'll bless you for that work that you have done. What about your words? Next power slide. He knows the words you're about to speak. In verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You know everything I'm about to say before I start the first sentence. Everything, even that swear word you're about to say. Even the words, I hate you, I could kill you. Before you said them, you thought them instead. Be careful. Your words are being recorded. But also, your words of blessing, like thank you. Can I help you? You're special. Can encourage someone. My wife reminded me, I forgot totally. But my wife, she remembers far more than I do. And she told me that many years ago that I was in Sault Ste. Marie with her and the children. And we were in a restaurant. A grocery store. And there's a huge lineup. And people were mad at the lady at the till. They were just mad. People were mad and they were upset and they were grumpy and she was just so flustered. I could see it. And I had at that time I had a little tract that I used, and the tract is called You're Special. And that was a gospel tract. And I went through the line and I said, I just want to let you know that you're special. And I have a little brochure with it was a flower of a rose on the front. I says, I just want to give this to you because you're so special. And you know what happened? She just burst into tears. She burst into tears. She was so happy to hear those words when so many other people were criticizing and she was so frustrated at that time. I didn't remember that, but God remembers. That you may have forgotten, but God, the person did not, and God never forgets what you said. Whatever your situation, your struggle, your temptation, your weakness, your failure, desires, your ambitions, your secrets, he knows. In verse 6, the psalmist, what does he say? He says, this is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. He's overwhelmed. He stands amazed with these truths about God. He cannot comprehend it. Someone else said, how well it is for us to know the God who knows us. There never was a time which we were unknown to God, and there'll never be a moment in which we shall be beyond his observation. Tozer, in his excellent book, The Knowledge of the Holy, it's a great book on God's attributes. I have an extra copy on the table and the resource table there. This is what he says. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all being and every being, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, time, space, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. End of quote by Tozer. What is your response this morning to some of these thoughts I've just shared? This can be a cause of fear to someone who has something to hide. But another response is to acknowledge our sins, since he knows them anyway. Acknowledge our pain, our anger, our confusion, our secret sins, and realize he knows and still holds out salvation to us, still offers his gift of salvation. And thirdly, whatever happens to us, God knows and cares for us as no one else can. A lady called Betty Walker wrote this little poem called Thank God He Knows. Listen to these words. When all around is darkest gloom and troubles all around me loom, God whispers low in every room, I know. When there seems not enough to pay the bills that amount up every day, I'm thankful I can hear him say, I know. Oh, what a heavenly Father who loves the likes of even me. He proves his love in Calvary. God knows. Though I may stray away from him, his sight of me will never grow dim. He gives me energy and vim. He knows. When I'm tempted to do wrong, he fills my heart instead with song. His spirit guides me all day long. He knows. Praise God, he knows me through and through, and yet he loves me. Yes, it's true. 'Tis true. His mercies every day are new. He knows. Well, now the second part of this passage, the next six verses, are his presence. His presence with me is inescapable. Verse 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Some have tried to hide from God. Adam did. God found them. With man's first sin, he tried to hide, and we do the same. Jonah actually tried to run away from God. David tried to cover up his sin. If David wrote this psalm, he knew firsthand he could not escape from God's presence. He was writing from his many experiences. He had experienced God's presence in the highs and lows of his life. In the caves, hiding from Saul and in his victory against Goliath. And so in this passage, there are four items that are mentioned where we cannot escape from God. In the heavens, you are there. Next slide. In the heavens, his presence is there. In hell, he says, you're also there, or in the depths, verse 8. On the other side of the earth, verse 9. On the other side of the earth, when I've been in 35 countries of the world, I have experienced God wherever I was. His presence there, watching over me, whatever happens. In the darkness, verse 11 and verse 12, most crime is committed in darkness because people want to hide from their crimes. David knew darkness when his son Absalom tried to kill him and take the throne away from him. And so the next power slide talks about who's watching you. That's quite famous, isn't it? Especially now with the Olympics. Everyone in Rio can see that Jesus is there watching over them. So I read this the other day in the Daily Bread, and it was actually August 5th. No matter where the athletes of the Olympics go in the city of Rio, they can see Jesus. He's standing high above the mountain called Cordovada, though, in a 100-foot-tall sculpture called Cristo Redentor, Christ the Redeemer. With arms spread out wide, this massive figure is visible day and night from almost anywhere in the city. As comforting as this is in Daily Bread, this author says, For all the people to look and see it. There's much greater comfort in this reality. The real Jesus sees us. In Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. He notes that when the righteous call for help, the Lord hears them, he delivers them from all their troubles. He's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Even this week, I met some young person who is crushed in spirit. Crushed over the pain that he's going through right now. And he asked me to pray with him, and he shared the pain. So God sees him, and he was really blessed that I took the time to pray with him. Our young people from Fraserlands have gone out to different parts of the world, to Guatemala, to Bella Coola, to Cambodia, to other places, to China. Did they experience God's presence? I'm sure they did. For those walking with God, there's nothing more reassuring than experiencing the presence of God. Paul, when he was preaching to the people of Athens in Acts 17, he told them in their search for God, he's not far from each of us. Whether we know him or not, he's but a touch away or a cry away. When we call on him, he will answer. David, in his experiences of God's presence, he gives two great outcomes of God's presence in verse 10. He says, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. So we experience God's guidance wherever we are, and we experience his protection and strength. Anywhere I go with Jesus, he gives comfort, direction, power, joy, help in the work that we're doing. And there is a famous old hymn that I love, and we used to sing, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere. Do you believe it? I believe it. I've seen it. I've noticed it. Let me give you two examples. In China one day, my wife and I were invited to a pastor and his wife's a home for dinner in Jiaxing, just south of Shanghai. We were visiting about 19 cities that summer, and we had one day in Jiaxing. The reason we got there, because the lady in that church had come to Canada with her son, who was a student in Kamloops, and she got baptized. Actually, I did the baptism. I did her baptism. She only speaks Chinese, but she looked after us, and we had a translator. So she took us to her pastor in that church. We had a wonderful time. The meal's great, no problem there. Then she said, you're going to my church tonight. We have a prayer meeting. I said, no problem there. And she said, and also, I'm probably asking you to pray. It's a prayer meeting, so I would like to ask you to give greetings. And I said, that's no problem. I can handle that. So we went there to about 300 people in that church, suddenly the translator beside me, she says, Bert, this lady who's announcing things and introducing you, she says that you're also going to close the service with a song. I said, what? She says, you're going to close with a song. Well, I have never been acknowledged for my musical skills in Canada, not in my whole life. In fact, in the compulsory music program at Prairie Bible Institute, I was a special exception. They said, you're a special exception. You don't have to serve in this compulsory program. And so no one ever acknowledged my music skills. Suddenly in China, my musical skills were being acknowledged. Wow, I had to go to China, to Jiaxing. I was frightened out of my wits. She made the announcement. She never asked me in advance. I said to my wife, you're going with me on that platform. And she went with me, and I just was so frightened. The only song that I could sing, it was, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I started to sing with my wife, and we sang it, and suddenly the people of the church started to sing in Chinese the same song. And I saw tears in people's eyes as we sang that song. And many of them came up to afterwards just hugging us and thanking us for coming. And God used my musical abilities in China. Not in Fraserlands, not in my church, not anywhere else, but in China. God can use you. One day, I used to drive buses to Mexico. Why did we drive to Mexico? We took young people during the Christmas holidays for a week or 7 or 8 days to do evangelism and to help the Mexican church. So I drove from Niagara Falls. We actually had buses called Honeymoon Scenic Tours. From Niagara Falls, we rented those, and they were school buses, no coaches, school buses, 3 days and three nights in a bus, driving day and night with four drivers. So I took one of those buses. No problem. We got there. We had a wonderful time. We're coming back. We started back on the 31st of December. It was New Year's Eve. New Year's Eve. And while we were going in the middle of the highway in Arkansas somewhere on the way back, a third of the way back, or a half, the bus breaks down around 11 o'clock at night. Around 11 o'clock, the lights go out, and the bus is, the motor shuts down, the alternator is gone. This is New Year's Eve. What's on next day? New Year's Day. Everything's closed. It's a holiday. I could just see the parents of these kids telling me when I get back 2 weeks later and the school has already started for 2 weeks that we'll never let our kids go again on these crusades. I know nobody. We're there on the highway. Does God know where we are? At 11 o'clock, we had a car with a bus. And so I said to the car, go ahead. I was so discouraged. I didn't know what was going to happen to these 40 kids on this bus and myself. The car went to the service station, and that was miles ahead. And the people in the car said, we have a bus out there with young people. It's broken down. Anybody can fix this bus. They said, well, the only person we know in this town is called Jim Allen. And he's probably sleeping, but we'll phone him up. He's an alternator expert. And so he got phoned up at 11:30 at night, and he heard about a bunch of young people. He thought they were carousing young people having a party on the bus from Canada. And so he says, yes, I'll come. I'll fix that bus. And when he got there, 11:30, 12 o'clock, as we were just, he just fixed the ball within 15 minutes. He got us with a new alternator, and the bus started again. And he says, who are you guys? We said, we're Christians. We love Jesus. What do we owe you? He said, nothing. Nothing. He said, I just want to join you for the New Year's party on the bus. And we were singing songs and praising Jesus right there in the middle of Arkansas. And I said, he said, the only thing you owe me, if you ever come through Arkansas again, you have to stop. And we'll probably feed you on your way to Mexico. So the next year, he phones me. He said, Bert, are you coming to Mexico? I said, I am, but I decided to bypass your place. He said, why? He said, guys, I got two buses this year, 100 people. That's too much. He said, did I not warn you that God's going to break you down again in the very same place if you don't stop at my place? I said, yes, sir, we will stop. And you know, they had food for 100 people on the way to Mexico. And this brother became, all the time we stopped there, and then one day he even went with us to Mexico with his family. Was that divine or encounter with Jesus? In the middle of Arkansas, in the middle of the highway where I knew nobody? Of course it was. God is there wherever we go. I can give you so many experiences. But the next point is his creation of me and his purpose of me are indescribable. Indescribable. The psalmist goes on to talk about his own body being made even in his mother's womb. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. If you want to have you ever thought of the complexity of your body? It's mind-boggling. A small part of the description of the human body is these seven astounding facts. I think it's on the next PowerPoint. The design of the body. The miracle of the human body. Next PowerPoint. I think it's there. More than 100,000 chemical reactions take place in your brain every second. The brain has 10 million nerve cells to record what you see and heard. The eye has 100 million receptacle cells in each eye. Got my eyes checked this week to keep my class 1 license, and I barely passed. Your stomach has 35 million glands which secrete the right amounts of juices to allow your body to digest food and convert it to the stored energy in your muscles. You have 200 bones, next, each shape with its function connected intricately to one another through lubricated joints that cannot be perfectly duplicated by modern science. Even my false knee, my replacement knee, is not quite as good as my original knee. I can tell once in a while. And then a DNA molecule contains 20 billion pieces of information, the equivalent of 4,000 volumes of 500 pages each. The body is very efficient. To ride a bicycle for an hour, 10 miles per hour, only requires 350 calories. It's probably why I'm not reducing anymore. Any more than I should. This energy equivalent to 3 tablespoons of gasoline. That is just a tiny glimpse of the human body. And if you want to read more of that, there's some excellent books by Paul Brand, Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey. Fearfully and Wonderfully Made and In His Image. I have a copy of each on the table. But it's a book where you can know the truths of the body, but he also shares how the body of Christ should work and compares the human body to the body of Christ. Then we have the next one is his destiny for my life, verse 16. So he talks about his body being formed, and then he says, verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. Wow. God had my future planned for me before I was born. Does it mean we're robots and are forced to follow that plan? No. He made us to have a free choice too, so we can choose to go God's way or my way. When parents from China send their children to Canada, they also have a plan. But do all their kids follow their parents' plan? I had enough experience to know that it's not necessary. Some of these kids do not go according to their parents' plan. I remind many students that I meet that God has a plan to bring them to Canada. Acts 17:26, Paul says he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. He knew that my parents would come to Canada in 1948. And there we discovered God in our lives. And some of us went to the mission field. And our whole family was changed as a result of coming to Canada. I don't know where I would be if my parents had not left Holland. In verse 16, in the translation of the CEV, all the days planned for me were written in your book before I was one day old. When God created us, he didn't make junk. He made us special and for a special purpose. He did not create us for wasting our lives, but wandering aimlessly in this world with goals focused on self. Ephesians 3:20 says, with God's power working in us, he can do much more than anything we can ask or imagine. Are you willing to believe this and step out into the next step of faith? Who knows what God will do? 16 years ago, when we started to work with international students, I had no idea what God was going to do. I had no experience. I was frightened. I didn't know. One of the problems about me is that I didn't even know anything about computers. And there all these students are into computer science. And I couldn't even turn on the computer. I asked my wife to send out the emails that I wrote out by hand. That was my computer skills till my son gave me an iPad for free one Christmas and forced me into the IT generation. Well, his destiny. So here we see God has a personal plan for our lives, and he wants us to connect with that plan. So he says, all your days were ordained. He knew that I would be in Whistler for these 2 days. He knew that I would be here this morning. He knows that you will be here this morning. He has a plan for each one of our lives. And so if God could take so much detail to form us, if he has a plan for us far more than we can ask or think, if he's so great to know everything and can be everywhere, I can only come to this conclusion. His thoughts about me, for me, and to me are so precious. They outnumber the grains of sand. Take a look at the next slide. I'm so precious to him. That's our next point. His devotion to me and desires for me are as many as the sands of the sea. That's just amazing. Amazing. Can you look at those sands? How many sands are there? And David is saying, if I could count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. It's indescribable, his devotion to me and desires for me. You mean to say God's thoughts outnumber the grains of sand? That's overwhelming. I can't comprehend it. Even at times when I feel so insignificant, so puny, so small, and feel I can do is so little, and wonder if what I do is of any value. In fact, so much of our value is based on performance and what others think of us. In fact, my wife, she grew up in a home that did not know how to show value and appreciation. She made 99% once in school, and her parents told her, what happened to the other percent? They did not compliment her. One day, my father made me so feel worthless, he asked me if I was born yesterday, because I was trying to do something new, and I failed all day long. My father acknowledged later, a day later, that he made a mistake and he should not have devalued me that much. I was trying to do my best. And so we come from that kind of background. Take a look at the next slide about God's view of us. God's view of us is different than man's view. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be on it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whatever you want to talk, he'll listen. He could live anywhere in the universe, and he chose your heart. What about the Christmas gift he sent you in Bethlehem, not to mention the Friday at Calvary? Face it, he's crazy. He's crazy about you. And that's why we have included a special love letter in your bulletin. I like it. It's God, an intimate message from God for you. Some people like to hang this on the wall. The devil has many lies that he wants to throw at us and devalue us and tell us we're no good. And we need to remind ourselves what God thinks about us, God's view on us. And just this little letter can save you, can just change you, and can be more, and you can discover more of God's purposes in your life. And so I hope you'll be encouraged with that letter. Keep it or give it to someone else. The last thing I'd like to share with you this morning is the last few verses in the Psalms. Last few verses. And that's, there we come to some things that maybe makes us feel uncomfortable. The psalmist is expressing his honesty in verse 19 to 22. There he's talking about the wicked. And he's just basically saying, I'd like to get rid of these people. They're against God, so why should I love them? I want to get rid of them because they stand against God and all God's purposes. So what do we think about those passages when we read those words? First of all, I think that they do not express the words of Jesus when he said we must love our enemies. And when Jesus said on the cross, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. Maybe the psalmist is expressing his own words. It may not be God's plan to slay the wicked, although all sin will be judged in due course. But secondly, notice he's asking God to slay the wicked. He's not taking it upon himself. He's expressing honestly what he feels. And if we truly have God's perspective, we must not only love what God loves, but also hate what God hates. And so, actually in the Hebrew context, these people are using God's name to carry out their evil designs. They're religious hypocrites and use God to justify their evil actions. The sharpest words Jesus speaks against people were religious hypocrites, people who use God's name for evil. Is this happening today? Of course it is. So we are, as believers, are to hate sin because God hates sin, but we must leave the judgment of sin in God's hands. So we cannot use verse 19 to 22 as a basis for our attitude or our actions. And that's why we have the final two verses in the Psalms, because his focus is really on others in that point. And now he's going to direct himself to his own thoughts. For 10 years, I worked in the prison system as a volunteer. I met all kinds of prisoners, murderers, people, drug addicts, all kinds. And for 4 years, full-time with street people and those on the bottom of society, when I hear their stories, my first response is one of judgment. After reflecting on their stories and my own tendencies, my next response is, there go I, except for the grace of God. Maybe society says their sins are worse than mine, but in God's sight, the sin of hatred equals murder. The sin of lust equals adultery. We're all guilty before a just and holy God. So thank God for the last two verses. Verse 23 and 24, David expresses his own vulnerability. He takes his eyes off the wicked and he prays for himself and begins to think about his own tendency to evil as well. When I was younger, I did not understand what was going around me. I saw hypocrisy around me in the lives of Christians. I hated it. It was easy for me to give up on the church because of all the flaws and imperfections. The Dutch had a saying, two Dutchmen make one church, three Dutchmen make two churches. They were always fighting each other over these doctrines. There was division. There was even sin among God's people, some who act worse than the world. But my focus at that time was on others. Forgive me, Lord. Can I truly pray this prayer from my heart? And you know, as I prepared for this message this morning, this is how I ended my study in this prayer, verse 23 and 24. Listen to these words. These are my words I'm saying to God. Search me, O God, not my neighbor, and know my heart, and test me, not someone else, And know my anxious and nervous and unhealthy thoughts, my mixed motives, my efforts to impress others, to please others, to make a good impression, my tendency to pride, impatience, judging, criticizing. You know my heart with all its weaknesses, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and cleanse me from this evil lurking in the depths of my heart, and purify me so I can be led in the way that I should go. That is my prayer for myself. And maybe you can make your own prayer. And on the last slide I have this morning, just kind of summary, Wang Ming Dao. Sometimes we try to avoid suffering. We try to avoid hardship. Sometimes we'll be angry at God. But it's through suffering that has made the church in China so powerful today and what God is doing. And this man was one of the leaders in China in the Cultural Revolution. He was one of the Christian leaders that was put into prison for his preaching. And they made it so difficult for him that he recanted and signed a confession saying, I will not preach anymore. And I don't believe in Christianity anymore. And they let him out. And he thought he was so guilty, he thought he was Judas betraying Christ. Then he thought, maybe I'm Peter. I'm denying Christ, and maybe Jesus will forgive me. And so he asked for forgiveness, and he went back to the authorities and said, I take it back what I signed. And they threw him into prison for another 20 years. His wife was in prison for 20 years. They never saw each other. And so many people prayed for him, wondered whatever happened. Finally, he was released when he was in his 80s. And his wife was released, and they were together for the first time in 20 years. And you know, some of our Western people went and saw him, and they would say, did God make a mistake? Did God make a mistake that you were in prison for 20 years? He said, make a mistake? It was a honeymoon with Jesus. And his wife was almost blind, and he was almost deaf, and he said, he was joking with their new honeymoon they were experiencing, getting together for the first time in 20 years. He said, the Bible says the deaf shall lead the blind. That's what we're doing. And he was smiling and experiencing God's joy and God's peace through all that he went through. And then he sang a song in perfect English. All the way my Savior led me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who for life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall him, he doeth all things well. When you hear the testimony of this man and what he experienced, then, you know, everything that happens to us, whatever it is part of God's plan. He knows exactly if we're going to face a tragedy, a death, a divorce, a broken relationship, whatever it is. He knows all from the beginning. And he will carry us through and make us better for it, like this man, and that people like him have helped the Chinese church to be a strong church. He inspired my life to keep pressing on by God's grace. Wang Ming Dao. So we're going to close with the worship team coming up to lead us in the last song, talk about He Knows My Name. Based on this song, it's a beautiful song about God knows all about us. He knows my name. Wow, isn't that great? I forget people's names all the time. Forgive me if I forget your name. I remember your face. More people know me than I know them. But He knows my name, and He'll never forget us, no matter in what situation you're in. And maybe after the song, after the benediction, if you feel you have something in your heart that you need special prayer for, you need, maybe there's some struggle you're going through. Maybe you've been living with some lies in your life about Satan telling you. I've even had parents tell me, I've heard parents say that about their child, you were a mistake. We never planned to have you. You're the last person, and we didn't practice birth control, and now you're here. So you've been basically a mistake. You're an accident. I've had people say that to their children. Hear that. Isn't that sad? You can be devastated. You can be hurt. You can be, these thoughts can go through your mind. Jesus is the great healer. Jesus wants you to think his thoughts about you, how valuable you are, how precious you are. And if you want to receive extra prayer or want to come forward, just give some of this to Jesus. A couple of us might be in that corner. I'll be there to pray with you. Let's sing that song together.